I'm going to pray for us. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for every son and daughter of yours in this room. Thank you that we're in your family. Thank you for our eternal inheritance that you've given us. Thank you for our citizenship in your kingdom with the full rights you've given us. Thank you for peace and joy. Thank you that you provide for every need. Thank you that you heal our diseases and that you have forgiven all of our sins and you do not keep record of our wrongs. You are a good Father and you are a good God. We bless you, Lord. We give you glory tonight. And Holy Spirit, we invite your teaching ministry in here tonight as we share and talk together, that you would bring light, that you would help us see new things about your character, that you would help us understand new things in your word, and that we would just get a better view of how good you are and how much you love us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. One of my favorite verses. If you want to memorize a Bible verse, I can't think of many better than this one. Acts 10:38 says this: God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Will somebody read that out loud again, maybe from a different translation? I had the New King James, but just read it out loud, somebody.
And no doubt you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil.
God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And Jesus went around and he healed all who were oppressed of the devil. The people that Jesus were healing, the people that Jesus was healing were oppressed of the devil. Jesus wasn't healing people that were oppressed of God. These are people that were oppressed of the devil. There is so much theology in this verse that answers so many questions about God's will and about all kinds of things. Because remember, Jesus went around doing the will of God. Jesus shows us what God's will looks like in human form. Jesus is the only human that always did God's will every time. So when you need to look to someone for your example, he's the first one we need to look at. We can't look at Elijah, Elisha, Moses, Paul. We can't look at anybody else. I mean, we can gain from them, but Jesus shows us what God's will looks like. Jesus was perfect. He demonstrated God's will perfectly. He made statements like, "I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only do what the Father shows me to do." So from this, you can look at his life and find out what God's will looks like by looking at, well, how did Jesus feel about that? That will show us how God felt about it. So, for example, if we want to know, how does God feel about sinners who are downcast? We can look at Jesus and find out what his attitude was. And what was his attitude? He loved them. He forgave them. He came to seek them out and rescue them. How we can see how God, the point I'm getting at is we can see how God feels about sickness by looking at how Jesus felt about sickness. We don't have a single example in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of a sick person coming to Jesus and going away still sick. There's not a single example. Everywhere that we see what happened, if sickness is involved, Jesus healed them. It is 100% consistent. So every time Jesus healed somebody, he's showing us what God's will looks like. So it should be very clear to us whether it's God's will to heal or not. He didn't make exceptions and say, you can't get healed because there's sin in your life. For example. Because if he said that, then nobody would ever get healed. You know what I'm saying? In fact, every person that Jesus healed was a non-Christian. They weren't even saved yet. Because no one can get saved before Jesus comes up out of the ground, before he rises from the dead. So these people didn't even have their sins forgiven yet. And that didn't seem to be an issue. He also said, he never said, you can't get healed right now because it's not God's timing. He never said that. And we need to learn to act like him and not like religious tradition.
Another one that people think is like, oh, well, God's, you need to learn patience. So that's
correct. Right. He never said, I desire a deeper relationship with you, so let me make you sick. Let me put some leprosy on you to teach you some patience. Like if somebody did that, we would put them in jail. Right? We would not look at that as a loving action. Like if you knew of a parent that was putting diseases on their children to help them do better, what would you think about that? Just saying. A creep. Now, one thing I want to point out. So Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And then the people that followed him and that he was training, He gave them power and authority and instructions to do the same thing that he had been doing. And then he sent them out. So in Luke chapter 9, he sends out the 12 disciples. And it says he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure all diseases. And he sent them out telling them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal all the sick they found. That's the first time he sends anyone out to represent him. And he tells them, part of your equipment is healing, and I want you to go do it. Then in Luke chapter 10, he sends out a larger group of people, the 70, and he gives them the exact same equipment and instructions. Go out and heal the sick, tell them about the kingdom of God, and cast out demons. Basically, if you find somebody that needs to be rescued, take care of it. And I'll back you up. Then in Mark chapter 16, at the Great Commission, when he wants to send out everybody, not everybody, including us, where he says, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then he says, these signs will follow those who believe. And what's the first one in the list? Cast out demons. And he says, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Jesus never sent out anybody to represent him without specifically giving them power and authority and instruction to heal the sick, cast out demons, and preach the gospel. So all of us in this room have that. And I know a lot of us in this room have been trying to believe that and act on that. I will tell you that it's true whether you believe it or not. And when you start believing it, you get to see cool stuff happen. Believe me. It's awesome. We just heard several at the beginning of the night tonight. Healing the sick, casting out demons, and preaching the gospel is part of the welcome kit to Christianity. You get that when you join.
That's awesome.
Yes.
That's a beginner's package.
Yeah.
You can have it in the beginning. You don't have to wait.
Yeah.
You don't have to qualify. Just believe.
Right. It's like, welcome to the kingdom. Here's your, open your kit.
Because they were brand new. The disciples didn't know all the scriptures. They hadn't studied. They hadn't, you know, they were just fishermen. And they're like, okay, we got to go do this.
Yep. So, Jesus never modeled being sick. And he never told anyone that representing him to model being sick. Okay? He did tell them that you're going to face many trials and persecutions. He said that. And he faced that. And he demonstrated what it's like to face trials and persecution. But I want you to know that what he was talking about was not being sick. That was not the trials he was talking about. And when he told his disciples that, he didn't tell them, you're going to face trials and persecutions and you need to be sick. Because remember, he told them to go heal. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, so I needed to lay that foundation before we go to the scripture we're going to be talking about tonight. Whenever you start talking about healing among people that have been Christians for any time, there's one scripture that everybody seems to remember. If they don't know any other verse in the Bible, they know about Paul's thorn.
Somewhere, somehow.
Yeah. They'll say, what about Paul's thorn? What about Timothy's stomach? And what about Trophimus that they left in Milete like the other guy? So what I want to do tonight is look at Paul's thorn in context. Okay? I'm assuming that most people who live in here have heard of Paul's thorn. And if you haven't, we're going to read it tonight. Okay? Could someone turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Now, first we're going to read the passage out of context, and then we're going to come back and read it in context. And I think you're going to find a very different way of looking at this when we're done. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start reading I'm going to read 7 through 10. So this is Paul talking, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So this is the passage that talks about Paul's thorn. Now, I want to begin this by saying, when I studied this out several years ago, I found there were basically three different views of what Paul's thorn actually was. Because he doesn't specifically tell you what it is in this passage in the way that we would like. So I'm going to tell you the three main views that you're going to find if you study this topic. The first one, and it seems like this is the most popular one, is that it was some kind of sickness on his body. And they will even say that it was some kind of eye disease or something like that. The second view that you're going to find is they'll say that it is some kind of a spirit or a demon that is haunting his conscience. Basically, they're saying that this thorn in the flesh is something that's reminding him of all the things he did when he was persecuting the Christians, or something like along those lines, like trying to put guilt on him all the time. Now, the third one I'm going to tell you, I never hear, it's very rare to hear somebody talk about this one, but this is the answer. This is the right one, and we're going to see that. That it was a demon that was stirring up persecution everywhere he went. So, let's go back and read this passage in context. So, go back to chapter 11. And we're going to read this together. This is going to be a little bit long, but I'm going to skip around. We're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to give some context here. So, Paul has come to Corinth. He preached the gospel. And then he moved on to the next place because he traveled. And then from reading this whole letter, you can find out that there were some guys that came in behind him who were, he calls them false apostles. These guys are bragging on themselves, trying to get people to follow them, and they're talking junk about Paul basically behind his back. And so Paul, this part of the letter, Paul is trying to let them know, those guys are trying to lead you astray. I'm the one that brought you the gospel. And so he's going to start, and these guys have bragged upon their great accomplishments. Paul is going to brag about his persecution. That's the context that we're reading here. Okay? So I'm going to start at verse 22. So he's comparing himself to these, what he calls false brothers. He says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." Like, he's not wanting to brag, but he's just having to present his case. "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in depth often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." They would sentence you to 40 stripes minus one because it was so bad they thought the 40th one would kill you. And so he had that done to him 5 times. "3 times I was beaten with rods." I'm in verse 25. "Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Now, has he mentioned anything about eye disease in there? Has he mentioned anything about any kind of physical sickness at all? What's he talking about? Persecution, troubles. This is the context. He's talking about facing trouble. And you know from reading the book of Acts, he goes into a town, he starts preaching the gospel, and some religious Jews get mad, and they start stirring up trouble against him, and he gets beaten and put in jail, and they stoned him 1 time, and from the way it's written, it looks like they killed him. And they drug him out and left him for dead, and some brothers came around and prayed and raised him from the dead, and he got up and went right back in there. That's awesome, by the way. I bet that shocked the people who was doing this from throwing all those rocks. Like, I thought we killed that dude. I love that. He says, "Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in things which concern my infirmity." I'm going to say that again. If I must boast, I will boast in things which concern my infirmity. What is the infirmity that he's boasting about? What has he just been talking about? He's been talking about persecution. That's his weakness. He doesn't like it.
Another translation for infirmity is weakness.
Yours says weakness, okay. What I want to establish right here is that when Paul says my infirmity or my weakness, he's talking about this trouble he faces everywhere he goes. He's not talking about being sick.
It's almost like he's saying my cross to bear is this persecution as I go and do my job.
Yeah, I'm facing trouble everywhere I go, and that's my weakness. He never mentions being sick. I keep saying that over and over, but this doctrine right here gives the devil a foothold on a whole ton of people because they think their sickness is their thorn, and it's not. That's why it's important to know what this means. Because people will think that I'm sick and God doesn't heal me, this must be my thorn. That's not true. Because Paul's thorn was not sick, being sick. That's false. That's wrong. Was I too subtle there? Verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. So this rest of this doesn't matter, but this he's just given another story of being persecuted. They had to let him down in a basket for him to get away. I guess that was embarrassing or something. I don't know. Chapter 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, he's being humble right here, but he's talking about himself. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven, and I know such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. What are his infirmities again? Being persecuted. Trouble. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak of the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think me above what he sees me or hears from me. Now we come back to Paul's thorn in the flesh, and maybe this is going to make a little bit more sense now. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in my flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So he tells us right here that his thorn in the flesh is a messenger of God, a messenger of Satan. Why do we assume that God gave this to him? I don't know why. It's a messenger of Satan. What's another name for a messenger of Satan? A demon. So that narrows it down to these two. Now, thorn in my flesh is a Hebraism or a, like a, what do we call that? Like a saying. Like we have what?
An idiom.
And it means the same thing it does today. A pain in my side. Let's say that. I about said the wrong thing there. A pain in my side. An annoyance. Now, one thing that used to bother me was it says this was given to him so that he would not be exalted above measure. Now, I'm still not to the point where I can prove this, but at least I can tell you there's more than one way to look at this. It's possible to view this saying that so he wouldn't be so puffed up with his own pride. But another way to look at this was so that he wouldn't be exalted in the eyes of people he was talking to, that they would listen to what he's saying and receive the gospel.
Like a tiger from an
enemy. Like a
people wouldn't listen to him and get saved.
Correct.
Mm-hmm.
Plus, you know, if that guy's getting beat all the time, maybe I don't want to listen to what he's saying. Okay. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So I want to talk about that for a minute. It is Paul who gives us nearly all of the teaching that we have on spiritual warfare. Like he wrote Ephesians, which includes Ephesians 6, and we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. It is Paul who went to in Philippi when that slave girl was following them around saying, these are the men, the great men of God. And he turned around and said it was a spirit of divination on this girl. And he said, you shut up and get out of her. And it left. It is Paul who had such a reputation in the spirit realm that in Acts chapter 19, some non-believers were trying to perform an exorcism. And they made this statement, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command this demon to come out of this man. And the demon inside the man said this, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? And then that demon rose up in that man and beat all those guys and tore all their clothes off, and they ran away naked. But the demons knew who Paul was, and they didn't want any piece of him. Paul had authority. It's the same authority that we have, but he knew how to use it. It is also Paul that gives us teachings like Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is also Paul who gives us things like 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, where it says that God is not counting our trespasses against us. It is also Paul who wrote Colossians in chapter 2, where it says he has forgiven us all trespasses and wiped out the handwriting of requirements, having nailed it to the cross. The idea that there is a demon that is bothering Paul's conscience, to me, seems like that there's no way that's the right answer. That's not even possible. Now, for Paul to go to Jesus and say, please heal my body, and for Jesus to say no, contradicts the life of Jesus. Remember that on the cross, Jesus not only paid for our sins, but he also paid for our healing, because it says, by his stripes we are healed. It says he bore our sickness and carried our pains in Isaiah 53:4. All the healing that ever is going to happen has already been said yes to. It's already been paid for. The answer is always yes. From God's side. Now, let me put an asterisk there. There's lots of factors in healing. Lots of factors. Lots of variables. Lots of things you run into. Like we were talking about earlier. There was a spirit. We don't always know what to do. But one of the variables is not God's will. God's will is yes. And for Paul to come to Jesus and say, please heal me, and Jesus said, nope, that doesn't add up either. That contradicts Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It contradicts Acts 10:38 that we read at the beginning of the meeting. He went around healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Well, this is a demon. This is a great opportunity. But if this is a demon that's stirring up persecution, and he's saying, please remove this persecution, Jesus has already said, you're going to face persecution. He's not contradicting himself there. Comments and questions on that?
Neil, I think it's, you know, and I only have the New King James Version, but I think it's very interesting that Paul says he pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, as opposed to that he might heal me. You know what
I'm saying? That's great. I never thought of that. That's a great point. Any other comments on this? Anybody that's heard of Paul's thorn, have you ever heard of any of these three explanations before? Has anybody ever heard of number one? Has anybody ever heard of number two? Has anybody ever heard of number three? What do you think about that? Who's responsible for that doctrine that Paul's thorn is a sickness?
The devil.
The devil. And I'm going to tell you how this works. Through an example, I was praying, and this has happened multiple times, so I have several examples of this. But we went to pray for this lady who she had something wrong with her balance in her ear that nobody knew how to fix it. And she also had pain in her hip that the doctors did not know what it was, and she had MRIs and all this stuff. And she had gone up for prayer a bunch of times, and nothing ever happened. And so we went to pray for her.
She was discouraged.
She was very discouraged, and I understand that. I mean, I'm nothing against her. That's a tough spot to be in. But we go to pray for her, and we're not making any progress that I can see. And then she made this statement. I guess God's just trying to teach me something. Now, when I hear someone say that, I automatically start thinking there's a demon in here somewhere. Because if you think it's from God, you're not going to fight it. At least you wouldn't think you would.
Or you would at least just accept it.
Or you would accept it. Which to me, that still doesn't make sense totally. Because if you're sick and it's God's will, why are you taking medicine? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, I take medicine. I'm not saying it's wrong to take medicine, but I'm taking medicine to get this off of me. If it's God's will and I'm taking medicine, I'm out of God's will. It's not God's will, is what I'm saying. That doesn't add up. We all know inside of us that sickness is wrong. We know it. That's why when something's wrong with you, you do whatever you can to get that off of you. That's not how it's supposed to be. So she said, I think God's trying to teach me something. And so I said, you know what? Do you mind if we treat this like it's a spirit? She said, sure, whatever. So I commanded a spirit of infirmity. I don't know what I said, but I commanded a spirit to get off of her. And immediately her ear popped and the pain was gone out of her leg. I mean, it was just like that. I could have prayed for her to be healed till I was blue in the face. But when I found out it was a demon, now God's will didn't change in there. It wasn't all of a sudden, now it's his will. You know what I'm saying?
Like if you didn't address the demon, she would have still been sick.
Correct.
And thought, well,
I guess it wasn't God's will. I guess it wasn't God's timing.
But a lot of us don't realize it can be a spirit. And
yeah.
I think a lot of times we're missing out on healing because we don't know.
And it's the spirit lying to the person saying,
yeah,
this is God's will for you. You know, you're not going to get healed. This, you know, the spirit of self lying to them.
Yeah.
I've got this thought that, you know, we talked about idioms and pain in the neck or pain in the side. Do you think that maybe on number three, that what Paul's saying about his thorn and his persecution is also goes in with patience? You know, he's asked God three times, but it also, some, you know, the patience of what he's, you know, he's, it's just there. I mean, he's like, God, I'm being persecuted. My thorn and my pain in the neck is all this persecution. And give me the patience. You know, it may be a thorn to patience analogy.
Okay. I'm not sure. Another example of what we're talking about with God's will is in Matthew 17, when Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration. And he has Peter and John with him. And he walks up and he finds an argument going on. And this man comes up and says, my son is having seizures and he's getting hit by this demon and I brought him to your guys and they couldn't do anything about it. Can you help us? And Jesus said, bring him to me. And Jesus cast the demon out of the boy and he was well. To me, this shows that God's will is always healing. But sometimes it doesn't happen. But it's not God's will. Because Jesus showed us what God's will looked like. If the disciples had been doing God's will, the boy would have been free the first time. Now that's not something to feel guilty about, because we're all learning and growing. But a good starting place is to say, Father, I know that it's not your will for this person to be sick. So if something's not going on, help me see what's going on. Help me see what I'm missing. Show us, give us instruction. Give us wisdom. But be careful that you don't say, well, I guess it's not God's timing. Because the disciples could have said that and walked away. But it was God's timing. They just didn't get it done. Sometimes, I mean, I know this can make you feel uncomfortable, but that's the feeling of transforming your mind. That's changing your view. So let's take a look at a couple of verses that talk about God's will and healing. Can someone read Psalm 103, verse 3? Will you read 2 and 3? I should have said that.
Yeah. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all your benefits. He forgives all of your sins and knows all of your sins.
This is Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. This says, praise the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget his benefits. And it says he forgives all our sins. Do we believe that he forgives all of our sins?
Yes.
Seems to me like most, well, I won't say that, but a lot of Christians seem to understand that. He forgives all of your sins even before you were born. Because remember, he went to the cross one time. And when you sin, he doesn't take another lash on his back, like I've heard people say. He's not doing that anymore. He's glorified sitting at the right hand of the Father. And when someone wants to get saved, he doesn't have to get up and go do something. He already did it. He paid for the sins of the whole world, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Once for all time. And you can read, if you like thinking about that kind of stuff, that's Hebrews 9 says that a lot. Hebrews 9 helps bring that out. Hebrews 9 and 10. It makes the point where Jesus made one sacrifice one time for everybody. Now, this says that he forgives all sins. Do we ever wonder if it's God's will for someone to get saved or for someone to have their sins forgiven? It also says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God desires all men to be saved. That's 1 Timothy 2:4. And can someone read 2 Peter 3:9? I think that's it. Is it? Go ahead. You got it, man.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish,
God is not willing that any should perish. But he wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. Is there anybody that God does not want to be saved? Or that he doesn't want them to come to a knowledge of the truth? God wants everyone to be saved. God wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. But let me ask you, is everyone get saved? Does everyone come to a knowledge of the truth? Sometimes God's will doesn't happen because it requires someone to cooperate. We're not robots. This is another deception that's over Christianity, I believe. That, well, it's all up to God. We can't do anything. And that makes you sit down and take whatever's coming to you, instead of rising up and taking your authority and saying, we can do something about this because God gave me authority to cast out demons. If you don't think you can do anything about it, then you're not going to do anything about it. What an awesome trick that is. What a clever tactic. It's like we have the weapons that will win, and our enemy does not, so he convinces us that we don't need to use them.
That's good. Say that again.
We have weapons that will win. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal in nature, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 6. We have the weapons to exercise victory and enforce to demolish strongholds. And so our enemy cannot meet us head on. So he has to take side tactics and say, you don't need to do that, or this is God's will for me to be getting over on you. Or this stuff is not for today, that was just for the apostles. It's like we pull up in a tank and our enemy's over there with a stick. And he says, why don't you get out of that tank and fight like a man? And we go, well, okay. I guess it wasn't God's will. I guess it wasn't God's timing for you to use this tank on you. This is so liberating to know that God's not the one putting problems on your life. God wants to bless you and be good to you. And so he paid for all of your sins, and they're already forgiven before you even do them. And your part is to find out about it and accept it as true and stop feeling guilty. Your job is to accept that he has forgiven your sins and stop feeling guilty about it. Say, Father, I wish I wouldn't have done that, but I thank you that you're not counting that against me. See, one of the names of the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And I think a lot of people confuse that with the Holy Spirit. Because I will tell you that when they had the meeting in heaven and decided for Jesus to pay for everybody's sins, the Holy Spirit was in the meeting. He knows that your sins are not counted against you. So he's not showing you how terrible you are. It says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8:16. It says the love of God is poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Romans 5 verse 5. It's awesome. God is awesome.
Yes.
He is light, and in him there is no darkness. And sickness is darkness. And oppression is darkness. And there's none of that in God. Well, if we can believe he forgives all the sins, why can't we believe that he heals all the diseases? Because it's in the same verse. If that's true, then this has to be true. Because it says he forgives all our sins. Well, then it says he heals all our diseases. It doesn't say he heals some of our diseases. Isn't that good? There's not some diseases that he won't heal. I mean, when you start looking at God like this, you can't help but love him more. I want to talk about this word right here. In 2 Timothy 2:4, it says, God desires all men to be saved. Remember we read that a minute ago? All men to be saved. That word is the Greek word sozo. Does anybody know what that word means? What does it mean?
Saved.
Okay, hold, let me write these down. Saved.
Healed.
Delivered. I like that. Complete package. All the blessings, will you say that? You said that better than I can remember. So just say it loud.
All the blessings bestowed by God on men.
On men.
Through Christ Jesus.
Through Christ Jesus. That's awesome. That's what this word means. And when they use it through the Gospels, when someone gets healed, it says they were sozoed. Or there's one time where someone gets rescued from a shipwreck, and this is the word that gets used. It means someone's in a bad way and they get taken and put into a good place, like it's rescued.
Yes.
It's used sometimes when someone's had a demon cast out of them, they've been sozoed. Well, God desires all men to be this. I know. We're going to start hollering in here in a minute. This is good.
Yeah.
This is so good.
Mm-hmm. It's the good news.
Yes, it's the good news. Let's keep talking about sozo. God desires all men to be healed. God desires all men to be saved. God desires all men to be redeemed. God desires all men to be set free. Do you remember when Jesus came and he went into the temple the first time and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me? You remember that? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what?
Bring the good news.
What else? Recovery of sight to the blind. Right. He came to set people free and to do this to them. That was his mission. Right. Yeah, like John 3:17, the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be rescued, saved. Jesus did not come to on a finger-pointing mission. He came on a rescue mission. And he didn't walk around putting leprosy on people to make them patient or making them crippled. This should be so clear that you need help to misunderstand this. And unfortunately, we've had a lot of help. So, the Hebrew equivalent for sozo is the word yasha. And that means the same thing. These are basically the same word translated from one language to the other.
So the sozo is Greek and yasha.
Yeah, that's the Greek version of the word, and this is the Hebrew version.
Is Yeshua a variation of that word?
That's exactly where we're going. So you know that throughout the Bible, there's times where God reveals him a part of his character by saying a new way to name him. So we know that one time he tells Moses at the burning bush that my name is Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on whether you're of German descent or not, because they translate it with V's instead of W's. But Jehovah and Yahweh are the same word, just different ways of pronouncing it. And he said, my name is Jehovah. Does anybody know what that means?
God rescues.
No, it means I am that I am. Remember that? I am. I am. And it's very difficult to translate it into English. But it's almost like if you think of pressure building up in a hose pipe and it's getting let out. That's the idea here. He's wanting to bring stuff out. I am. I'm the source. It all comes from me. And then he will give himself names like Jehovah Jireh. What does that mean?
Provider.
I am the source of provision. All provision ultimately comes from me. I provide for you. So he's letting you know a part of his character. I am the kind of God that gives you provision, that gives, that supplies for your needs. That's part of how I am. That's part of my character. That's my nature. What about Jehovah Rapha?
My healer.
Healer. I'm a healing kind of God. I'm a God that brings healing. All healing ultimately comes from me. I bring healing out. There's a lot of ways to say that, but Jehovah Rapha. What about Jehovah Tsidkenu? Anybody want some extra credit? No, that's another one. Jehovah Nisi is banner. Jehovah Tsidkenu is righteousness. Jehovah is righteousness. Jehovah is the source of righteousness. Okay? If you take, or Yahweh. So if we take Yahweh and Yasha, there's a contraction that they make. It's called Yeshua. If you combine those two words together, what's Yeshua? Jesus. That's how it's translated in English. So he's saying Jehovah rescue. Jehovah this stuff. Jehovah saved. Jehovah healing. Jehovah delivered. The greatest revelation of God ever on this earth is his son Jesus, and he named him I Rescue You. That is awesome. That's right.
And it says, Jesus came that we might have life in abundance to the full till it overflows. And that represents those things right there. Like he came so that we could have a good life here, right? And I don't think most Christians know that. But in the rest of that verse is the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so a lot of people have no idea why their life is so terrible and they're struggling so much. But that verse is really clear on where it's coming from. The enemy comes to steal. So if you're struggling with depression and fear and
all these different things. Like, that's not from God. He's not giving out that. That's the enemy, because he's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. So I just thought, that's a good verse to, like, explain
it is.
How Jesus, what he came for, and that we can have a good life.
A simple exercise you can... Yes. You can take a piece of paper and draw a line down the middle, and on one side write life and life abundantly till it overflows. And the other side you can write steal, kill, and destroy. And then you think of something and see which side of the page it goes on. And that helps you know what God's will is. I mean, that's simple, but it's effective. Questions on this? Or other comments? Jim?
I think it's really remarkable. If you look at that scripture in Timothy, it says, God desires that all men be saved. And what we have been taught so very often is that saved means saved for eternity, and it has nothing to do with life in the here.
That's right, man.
And so it essentially negates all those other definitions.
Yeah,
so
that it only means that.
Yeah. And taking that to mean future, and it negates the rest of all those things which we apply moment by moment. Life here.
Very good point. Yes.
Well, that completed package is in the finished work of the cross. It's not anything that we do or don't do. If we have, you know, because I went through this with my mother when she had cancer.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about how much you pray. It's not about how many times you go to church. It's not about whether you speak in tongues or you don't speak in tongues. It's not about how much you gave to the poor or you went down and worked at the rescue mission. It's him. Because if we took any of that credit, we wouldn't need a Savior.
Right.
It would be based on us.
Right.
And that grace that he did on that cross for us is that completed package. And just like you can't separate life and blood, there's life and blood.
Right.
You can't separate those things. If you don't have blood in your body, you die.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't have all that in that package, you die.
Mm-hmm.
It's all. So when you're saved and you have redemptive blood on the inside of you that you're a new creature, you get all of that.
Yeah.
You can't just dissect that and say, well, I'll take part of this, but that part doesn't belong. You cannot dissect that blood. And the blood that's on the inside of you has every bit of that, and it cannot be separated.
Amen. Amen to that. So I want to tell you that something can be true, but if you don't believe it, then you don't get to enjoy it. Because you believed it, didn't make it real now. It was already there. Like, the place where I work is a gym that I can go to for free. But if I don't believe it, I won't ever go in there. But it is. But when I believe it and I start going, it doesn't mean it's free now, but it already was. I'm just now getting to enjoy the benefit of believing it. So when the Bible says there's no condemnation and that all of your sins are cast away from you as far as the east is from the west, and that your sins and your lawless deeds he will remember no more, that's true whether you believe it or not. And so if you're walking around feeling guilty, that's your fault. You need to believe that your sins are forgiven. If no one's ever told you, then I'm sorry, but I'm telling you right now, your sins are forgiven and they're not counted against you. And you're never going to come to a time in the future where God's going to show everything you did wrong and all that stuff that people talk about. That's wrong. That's not going to happen. Because if you have to pay for your sins, then God's charging the same crime twice on two people, because Jesus paid for it too.
For Jesus wasn't enough.
Right. Or if Jesus' blood wasn't enough.
So it's got to come back down.
This is why he picked the word gospel to use. Because gospel means it's so good, it's almost hard to believe it. That's what it means. News that is almost too good to be true, but is true. Anybody have anything else you want to say or share?
I think you touched on something with the names of God. If you've never studied that, it's a simple study of how God revealed himself in the Old Testament. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jesitnu, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shalom are all those points that he revealed himself the way he did in the Old Testament. So it's an easy study, and of course you pull it over, that pulls it to your New Testament.
Mm-hmm. That's very rewarding. Because what we want to do is learn God's nature and character. Like, that's one of the best things you can ever learn. Because then you're not stuck thinking he's mad at you about something when he's not. Did you know that in Isaiah 54, verse 9, he promised you that he would never be angry at you? Yes.
Rejected wife in the youth, which of course was when my first husband had left me. And then he talks about being a widow.
Mm-hmm.
And that's okay. After my husband died. And the whole thing, I mean, when he started me reading that from the beginning to almost the end of that, I started on verse 4, and it was like one of my first encounters with actually being just immersed in the Holy Spirit. I mean, that word was, everybody had to know this. I mean, everybody that came in my world, I had to tell them about that because it was just so overpowering. That whole thing, he just made that personal to me. And
that's wonderful. Yeah.
To make you know how much he loves you and that you aren't condemned, that you are his child who loves you. And I still to this day, I reflect on that and repeat it occasionally to know that he is not, I was of the mind that the thing that happened to me, that when my husband got cancer and died, that was because I had not done something that I should have done. It was like a punishment. And he wanted me to know that it wasn't a punishment.
That's awesome. That's awesome. See, sin deserves punishment. And then Jesus came and he was sinless. So he deserves blessing. But instead of taking blessing, he took what was coming to me and he gave me what was coming to him. But he gave us what he deserves. So you never have to wonder, I'm not worthy, I don't deserve it. You have to say, does Jesus deserve it? Does Jesus deserve me to have this? Because he's the one that paid for it.
He suffered plenty for it.
He should get what he paid for. He paid for us to be healed. Then the worthiness is on Jesus, not on us. He's worthy to see us set free. He paid for it. Let's let him get what he paid for. Now, one way, and a lot of what we've talked about tonight is talking about believing what's true and accepting it to be true when you read it. And sometimes it doesn't feel like it is. And one way to help yourself do that is by saying it about yourself out loud. If it's true in the Bible about you, then say it. And some people may feel arrogant doing this, but if you're repeating what God says about you, that's not arrogant, that's called faith. Is accepting that, well, if God says it, then it's true whether I feel like it or not. Okay? So I'm going to have us make some declarations right now, and I would like to invite you to repeat after me. You don't have to, but if I say something you agree with, then say it out, and you can use your outside voice in here. Okay? And I'm going to start, and I'll say some, and then I'm going to leave some space that if you've got one you want to say, say it, and we'll repeat after you. How's that? So, I am the righteousness of God.
I am the righteousness of God.
All my sins are forgiven.
All my sins are forgiven.
God loves me.
God loves me
as much as he loves Jesus.
God loves me as much as he loves Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm not condemned.
I'm not condemned.
I will never be condemned.
I will never be condemned.
God wants me to be blessed. God provides for every need.
God provides for every need.
God provides for my need.
God provides for my need.
It's God's will that I'm healthy.
It's God's will that I'm healthy.
That I'm healed.
That I'm healed.
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord. That's right. Jesus is my Lord.
Jesus is Lord over this church.
Jesus is Lord over this church.
Jesus is Lord over this town.
Jesus is Lord over this town.
I am the masterpiece of God.
I am the masterpiece of God. That's awesome. That's Ephesians 2:10 if you want to write that down.
I'm the apple of his eye.
I'm the apple of his eye.
In the palm of his hand.
In the palm of his hand. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath.
I am redeemed.
I am redeemed.
I am the righteousness of God.
I am the righteousness of God.
I lay hands on the sick and they recover.
I lay hands on the sick and they recover. I cast out demons in the name of Jesus.
I cast out demons in the name of Jesus.
I preach the gospel to every creature. I love people
because he loved me.
Because he loved me.
I am blessed and not cursed.
I am blessed and not cursed.
No weapon formed against me will prosper.
No weapon formed against me will prosper. My God will never be mad at me.
My God will never be mad at me.
That one's hard to say, isn't it? But you need to go read Isaiah 54:9 again. I'm going to tell you that one is special because the way he writes it is this. He says, God promised Noah that he would not destroy the earth with rain again. And the same way he promised that, he promises us that he will never be angry with us.
So now I have sworn not to be angry with you.
Yes.
Never to be again.
Isn't that good to know? All those times you felt like God was mad at you and that wasn't God? Isn't that liberating?
He has made me accepted. Is that?
Yes. He has made me accepted. That's in Ephesians 1. Yeah, accepted in the Beloved. That's in Ephesians 1. What about this? I am qualified.
I am qualified.
I am sufficient.
I am sufficient.
Because He has made me sufficient.
Because He has made me sufficient.
That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6.
Yeah,
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater. He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. I have authority over every demon in the universe.
I have authority over every demon in the universe.
I tell sickness to go and it leaves. Y'all, if you wake up in the morning talking like this, you're going to have a good day. Think of how you're feeling right now. Because that's your spirit. This is what you're made for. We're saying the truth, and your spirit is liking that. Yeah, we got to talk ourselves into believing this.
And it's truth. It's rhema. It comes to life. When you speak the word, when we talk, it has life. But when you speak the word of God, it's a different.
It brings it to pass.
Yeah, it brings it to pass. It's more power.
And God showed us how that worked. Back when He talks, stuff happens. Right? He says light, be, and now there's light. He says planets, and now there's planets.
He has anointed me to preach the gospel.
He has anointed me to preach the gospel. And the same mouth that said, let there be light, and there was light, said that you are righteous because you have believed in my Son. And He has the power to make it work. And it doesn't depend on you.
The joy of the Lord is my strength.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. This one's going to come in three parts. The kingdom of God,
is
not in food or drink. But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Did you know that there is already peace and joy inside of you, no matter what you feel like? You just need to believe it.
And release it.
You need to believe it and release it. I don't feel joy right now, but I know it's in me, so joy, rise up in me right now. This is mine. This is my inheritance.
Step out of the darkness into the light.
Step out of the darkness into the light. Y'all, I'm getting excited.
I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
I have not been given a spirit of fear, power, love, and a sound mind. Any other ones? I am a child of God. I'm a co-heir with Christ. What belongs to Him
belongs to me.
That is awesome right there.
My youth is renewed like the eagles.
My youth is renewed like the eagles. We could do this for a long time and never get... I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. All things are possible. How about this? All things are possible if I believe. They're possible if I believe. And I believe. So all things are possible.
As Jesus is, so are we in this world.
As Jesus is, so are we in this world.
1 John 4:17.
Let's make that more personal. As Jesus is, so am I in this world right now. Okay? As Jesus is, so am I in this world right now. Is God mad at Jesus right now? No. Is Jesus depressed?
No.
Is He worried about His bills?
No. I am strong and courageous. I am not afraid.
I am strong and courageous. I am not afraid. All right, I'm going to pray for us right now, and then we're going to pray for anybody in here who needs healing for anything. Okay? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these promises. And your promises are yes and amen to all of us who believe. We believe them, Lord. We believe what you say. We believe you tell the truth. All these things we said belong to us, and they're ours. And we receive it, Lord. We thank you that you're so good to us, Lord. That you have good plans for us. That you have good will towards us. That you bring us life abundant. And you don't steal, kill, and destroy. And that you provide for our needs. Holy Spirit, I thank you for the work you're doing inside of us in here right now. It's so exciting to believe what you say. And I believe that your power has been deposited inside of us, and that we're going to demonstrate it right now. When we pray for people, we're going to lay hands on the sick, and they're going to recover because it's your will. So we bless you, Lord. We give you glory. We thank you. We're just so grateful, Lord, to be in your family. And we bless you in Jesus' name. And everybody say together, amen. All right, so if you need prayer for healing in your body, physical pain, or any other kind of prayer...